You may be seated. Let's pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would come to us and speak to our hearts from Your Word in power and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You would turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. We'll be reading verses 1 through 30 of Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29 at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until the flocks are gathered together, and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep." Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my years are fulfilled, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we shall give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to a passage of Scripture in which we see a great love story, great deception, and yet the grace of God in all of it. Last time we saw the beautiful vision of Jacob's ladder, or we might say the vision of Christ as our temple. Christ as the way that God comes down to us and we go up to God. And as we looked at briefly last time, the vision instilled in Jacob a confidence that he had not previously had. We see this clearly continuing on in our text in verse 1. We read there that Jacob went on his journey. Literally, it reads that Jacob lifted up his foot, which seems to be an idiom close to our idiom. He was walking on air, or something like that. Jacob is encouraged, and almost, if you will, he's skipping all the way to Haran with the joy of the Lord. Previously, he had been doubting whether the Lord was really with him, whether the promises of God were really his. After the vision at Bethel, Jacob had assurance that the Lord is going to be with him, that the promises given to Abraham and Isaac are also given to him. Jacob then comes to a well. He sees three flocks of sheep lying around the well, and for whatever reason, they only rolled the rock away to expose the water for the sheep when all the flocks were gathered. We're not sure of the reason why this was the custom. They must have come to some sort of agreement among all the shepherds that this is the way to do it. So some shepherds didn't get all the water, and the other shepherds didn't get any. Maybe that's the case. We don't know. But we are told this detail because as Rachel is approaching, Jacob does his best, as you notice, to get these shepherds out of the way. We get this impression from the text that Jacob wants these shepherds to hurry up, water their sheep, and now skedaddle. I want to meet this Rachel. It doesn't work out the way Jacob planned. It's sort of Jacob falls victim to what happens with most men when they try a romantic move. It ends up not going the way that we plan, usually, right? Well, Jacob falls victim to the very same thing. It's a nice attempt, but it doesn't work out. However, in a story similar to Abraham's servant meeting Rebekah at the well, Jacob meets Rachel. Reading through the chapter, it seems like this is love at first sight. If not that, shortly after meeting, for only after being there for a month, Jacob is willing to work 7 years for free, essentially for to Laban, in order that he may marry Rebekah, or Rachel, sorry. And we also read in verse 18 that he loved her. Now, when we contrast this story of Jacob meeting Rachel and how Abraham's servant, remember, meets Rebekah, we notice a few telling things about Jacob. In Genesis 24, with Abraham's servant, we have clear emphasis in the text that the servant is dependent upon the Lord to help him to choose a good wife for Isaac. What do we have here in the account of Jacob and Rachel? While Jacob is assured that the Lord will be with him, remember that we saw that in the last chapter, that's what he's going with, that's where he still is. He's still got His spirits are still high, being encouraged by the Lord. But even though he is encouraged by the grace of God, he doesn't completely understand it yet. Jacob does not see that the grace of God is absolutely necessary for all of life, not just part. Jacob is still trusting in his own strength, trusting in his own intelligence and his own desires. Oh, brothers and sisters, how often this is us. We hear the grace of God on Sunday, and we are encouraged, we are comforted, we go into the week skipping along with a pep in our step because we know the promises of God, we've been encouraged by His Word, we know what He has said to us, we believe it's true, and yet Monday comes, and we trust in ourselves. We go about our daily tasks as if we can do it all on our own. In the situations and trials that we find ourselves in during the week, how often are we seeking the grace of God? Grace for strength. Grace for wisdom. Grace for love. Grace to love others. Grace to do what is righteous. The truth about the gospel is that the grace of God is absolutely necessary at every single point. We as Reformed Christians like to go after the Arminians and say, you just don't understand. You don't understand the grace of God. You don't understand that it's got to be completely dependent upon God for our salvation. That if we had any part of our salvation, we'd mess it up. You just don't get it. And the reality is, brothers and sisters, there are many moments in our lives where we don't get it either. Because we live our lives as if we can stand on our own two feet by ourselves. As if we can come out of every trial, and by our own great might, we will come out the stronger and the better. As if every wound that cuts our hearts will heal ourselves and will make ourselves better. And we only have to consider that for a moment and realize that that just simply isn't true. All you have to do is look at the smallest child and what happens when boys fight. One hits the other one, and what's the other one going to do? They're going to hit right back. Why? Because we naturally, in and of ourselves, don't know how to heal. We can't heal. We can't heal ourselves, and we can't heal other people. Only the grace of God can do that. So, brothers and sisters, do we live our lives as though we were entirely dependent upon the grace of God at every point? Because the reality is, we are. We love to be independent. We like to think that there's some strength inherent in us. It starts with the little child stubbornly want to rip the spoon out of their parents' hand in order to feed themselves. And it goes all the way to old age. And not to pick on the elderly, but it goes to old age, right? Don't want anybody else's help. I'll do it myself. And that kind of attitude isn't all bad. We shouldn't unnecessarily be a burden on others. That's not necessarily a terrible thing at every point. But what that teaches us is that in ourselves, we all want to be independent. But it is evil and it is sinful when we stubbornly seek to be independent of God and seek to do everything according to our own wisdom and our own strength. For you see that it is the same sin as Adam and Eve in the garden. They wanted to be free from God so they could do everything according to their own strength and their own wisdom. I do not think I would be wrong to say that we all need to repent of this sin, of trusting in ourselves rather than in God. We all do it multiple times a day without even thinking about it most of the time. We see this attitude with Jacob too, even in the big decisions of his life of who to marry. But in spite of all Jacob's weakness of faith, one thing, however, remains the same between the two stories of Abraham's servant finding Rebecca and Jacob meeting Rachel. What's the same? God providentially brings Abraham's servant and he brings Jacob to the right well. Even though Jacob displays immaturity and a lack of understanding of grace and has sin of trusting in himself, the Lord is still faithful in giving his promised grace. Continuing on in the story, we find that even though Jacob knows who he wants to marry, his uncle has got another plan up his sleeve. Laban tricks Jacob by giving him Leah instead of Rachel to marry at first. Now, how this was done exactly is a wee bit of a mystery. We do know that women wore thick veils on their wedding day at that time, and so that would have been hard to know who was underneath it. But at the same time, you kind of wonder, well, why didn't Rachel, you know, slip a note or something to Jacob and say, hey, that's not me. You know, well, how did this exactly happen? We're not quite sure. But what this does do is this immediately humbles Jacob. Because here, the great schemer and deceiver, Jacob, has been deceived. After Jacob worked for 7 long years for Laban, he's deceived. And I want us to think just a moment about what's going on here in the family dynamic. Laban here is quite the crook. And he really doesn't care about his daughters at all either. We're actually told later on in Genesis chapter 31 that both Rachel and Leah basically knew and understood that their father had sold them for profit. Because in this 7-year time, Laban understood that Jacob was blessed by the Lord. And that Laban was increasing in his wealth because of Jacob. And so let's come up with a scheme to get him to work for another 7 years. That's exactly what Laban did. Laban did this dirty trick, not because he wanted to keep some custom. That was all made up. I mean, it may have been a real thing, but he used it as an excuse. But he wanted to get Jacob to work for him for another 7 years so he could get more wealthy. This is a dirty, selfish trick by Laban. Laban clearly does not care that there's going to be permanent turmoil in the family of Jacob, Leah, and Rachel, because this isn't the way that God designed marriage. He didn't care about that. He didn't care that his own daughters, Leah and Rachel, would be at each other's throats almost their entire lives, if not their entire lives, because they were jealous over their husband and over children. Laban didn't care. He only cared about his pocketbook. He cared about his money. And we'll find out in the next few chapters that this plan actually backfires pretty badly. But Laban only cares about his money. Doesn't care about his nephew Jacob. Doesn't even care about his own daughters. However, this portion of Scripture is not here just to tell us about the wickedness of Laban. Rather, this section is given to us here to show us how God is disciplining Jacob and in the same time teaching Jacob more about his grace. For here, Jacob, the great deceiver, is deceived. The Lord is certainly disciplining Jacob here. He's giving a little smack upside the head. For Jacob's deceit and sin that we have looked at in past sermons, the Lord had given grace to him. There was little to no punishment given. However, the Lord is here teaching Jacob a few things. What you reap is what you sow. If you live by the sword, you die by the sword. If you live by deceit, you're going to be deceived. This is not a way for you to live, Jacob. If you're my child, you live in the truth, not in the lie. But also the Lord is showing Jacob how destructive Jacob's sin has been. We kind of get the understanding that Jacob didn't really understand how destructive his own sin had been to his own family. You think about why the family was torn apart of Jacob and Esau and Isaac and Rebekah. Why was there now separation? Why did Jacob have to flee? Because of his own sin, of his own deception. Every time now, Jacob looks at his own family and he sees the discord in it because of Laban's deception. He has to be humbled and think of the discord that his deception has caused in his own family between him and Esau and Isaac. In order for us to understand the beauty and necessity of grace, we have to understand how devastatingly destructive our own sin is. That's one of the things that the Lord is doing to Jacob here in this passage. Jacob, the great deceiver, has been deceived. And so soberingly, Jacob is forced to see the reality of his own sin and his own weakness. If Jacob ever thought that he was someone special, if he ever thought that he was someone great, Because, after all, look at me. I was able to cheat my own brother out of his own inheritance and his own blessing. And not only that, but I was able to pull a fast one over my own dad. If Jacob ever puffed himself up for that, he's brought low now. He's humbled now. The Lord is teaching Jacob, apart from me, you can do nothing. But that's not all the Lord is teaching Jacob in this whole debacle with Laban, Leah, and Rachel. Even though the Lord is disciplining Jacob, even though Jacob trusted in his own wisdom and strength and ended up looking like a fool, the Lord is still blessing Jacob with grace. The Lord continues to showcase His amazing grace. Because when we think about this horrible ordeal, and we think about the real mess of a family situation that this has become, it is through this that the Lord works. And the Lord keeps His promises. Remember the previous chapter, the Lord had promised Jacob that He would give him many descendants, as many as the dust on the earth. And we know that it's through these two women, Leah and Rachel, that the nation of Israel would become what it did. But what I find most amazing is that we might think Leah is the big mistake here. She wasn't supposed to be Jacob's wife. We might be tempted to think that it's through Rachel that the line of the Messiah would continue. After all, it was Rachel that Jacob really loved. But that's not the case, is it? Jesus comes through the line of Leah. It is the perfect plan of God. Jesus is born because of this wicked scheme of Laban and Jacob himself being deceived. In this passage, when we're searching for Christ, we're looking, where is Christ in all of this? And we're wondering where to find Him. He is in the most unlikely and yet amazing place. We find Him in Leah, the unloved and unwanted daughter who was essentially sold in order to get Jacob to work for her dad for 7 more years. We are led to Christ through her. For what Laban meant for evil, God meant for good. And through Jacob's being deceived, God meant in order to bring Christ into this world, to fulfill the promise given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, that through their descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And you think about it, if there's no Leah, there's no Judah. If there's no Judah, there's no David. If there's no David, there's no Jesus. This is a mustard seed moment. Remember what Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. He plants one tiny little seed, and from that seed grows an enormous tree. Here is a little mustard seed. We look at it, we go, this looks like a giant mistake. This looks like a mess up in the plan. This can't be right. And yet, out of this, God grows the family tree to be the tree that gives us all life. Brothers and sisters, God's grace to us is truly amazing. that through this mess of sin and weakness, God continues to bestow His blessings upon all of His people. We're going to see that even though Leah is not loved as much as Rachel by Jacob, that the Lord still graciously cares for her. But here we see God sovereignly working, even though Laban's greed and Jacob's pride, He's working through all of it to bring about His good purposes, continuing to bless Jacob in the most humbling and yet fruitful way possible. And hasn't God done that for each and every one of us in our lives so many times over? Where you thought you knew best. You thought you had the situation all figured out. And then it all goes wrong. And yet out of that, God brings forth the greatest possible good. A good that's far beyond what you could have ever imagined to have happened in those moments. I think in a general sense, that's how we're all confronted with the gospel. We many times are tempted to think that we've got everything figured out. We've got this plan to get saved. We believe all the right doctrines. We are members of the right church. We'll do a whole bunch of nice things for other people, serving them in great ways. And yet the Lord comes to us and says, nope, that's not going to work. My plan for your salvation is far better than you could have ever imagined. You're not saved by your own righteousness, not even in part, but wholly by the righteousness of Christ. You're not saved and used powerfully by me because you're some great person. No, it's all by my grace. And as we think upon that, may that grace of God never cease to be to us completely amazing. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You, and as we think upon this story that You have revealed to us in Your Word of Jacob and Rachel and Leah, and as we think upon our own lives and how You work so wonderfully and powerfully in our own lives, we stand back in awe and amazement at the power of Your grace. At the beauty of Your grace. That You can turn what seems to be a horrible situation into rich blessing. Only You can do that. Only You can turn a situation in which we would be naturally broken. Can You turn it to our good and heal us and make us stronger? Heavenly Father, help us to see our need for You and our need for Your grace at every point in our lives. We cannot trust in ourselves. We can't trust in our own decision making. We can't trust in our own strength, even for a moment. May we be wholly dependent upon You. May we go to Your Word early and often, seeking to be strengthened, enlivened, and grown up by You. May we go to You early and often in prayer, asking for your grace. May we be a people. May this church be a church that is characterized as a people of the book and a people of prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.